Well, one of my favorite books in the whole world is a book called A Tale of Two Cities. And in A Tale of Two Cities, it starts with this iconic line. You probably can quote it once I start it. It starts, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." It ends with a similarly iconic, though maybe less well-known quote. He says at the end, "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I've ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I've ever known." Just this wonderful book. It has a lot of Christian symbolism, I think, in it. The idea of sacrifice, putting yourself, substituting yourself for somebody else is just throughout the book. But when you read the book, there's a bad person. I can't say bad guy because she's not a guy. She's a gal. She's the main antagonist in the book. Her name is Madame Defarge. And Madame Defarge, if you've read the book, you know anything about the book, she is this evil, merciless, hard, terrible woman. As you meet her in the beginning, you don't know how bad she is. She's always knitting, and you're like, oh, that's kind of nice. But what she's knitting a record of all the sins and all the injustices that have been committed against the people by the aristocracy. And she's knitting that so that no one will ever forget. So that when the French Revolution comes, they have a record of all the people who need to be executed. And she's this heartless, brutal woman. But interestingly, Dickens does something fascinating. He tells her backstory. Why is she the way that she is? She's the way that she is, as the story goes, because when she was a girl, aristocrats did terrible things to her brother, her sister, her family. And so she has borne this hatred against them throughout her life, and it has transformed her into this evil, terrible antagonist. And I say that because we all live in a world, probably we're not going to experience the things that Dickens describes Madame Defarge having to have gone through in our lives. Probably not, hopefully not. They're terrible. If you read the book, I'd highly recommend it. You'll find out what that is. But we live in a world that is broken. And we live in a world where we get nicked up, either intentionally by others or unintentionally, it just happens in life. And you can walk away feeling like you've been treated unfairly, unjustly, people have been unkind to you. So here's the question, how in that type of world where we certainly are going to be nicked up and hurt, how do we process that so as not to become like Madame Defarge? So as not to become hardened, so as not to become full of bitterness, hatred, and anger, is there a way that we can process the things that go on in our world without becoming like her or someone like her? It's interesting because a couple weeks ago we started this sermon series on prayer. And I think therein lies an answer to the question, how do we process life, the hurts, the bad stuff, without becoming hardened? We're going to see something this morning that has to do with prayer and has to do with thanksgiving in this wonderful little psalm in Psalm 75. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there with me, Psalm 75, it's right in the towards the middle of the Bible. We got the Bibles put in the seat backs this week. You know, we've been slowly like moving into this space, and this is one of the things we hadn't gotten done yet, but there's Bibles in the seat back in front of you. If you would like, you can turn there. I think it's about page 487 or thereabouts. If you don't have a Bible, I'd invite you to grab that one, take it, and you can take it home. If you don't have one, please take it home with you as a gift from us at the church. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, that our Creator wants to speak to us, wants to show us how to live. And if you don't have one, we just invite you to take that one. Pastor Matt puts together a Bible reading plan. I think June is out in the back. If you want to get that, you can get that. We'd invite you to take that as well. But Psalm 75 is really this interesting psalm, because it's categorized, and as it starts, it's a thanksgiving psalm. But where he goes with it is fascinating. Psalm 75, verse 1. "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. Pretty normal starting formula for a psalm of thanksgiving. At the set time, now notice this is in quotation marks. I'm going to come back to that. But at the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. End quote. Notice, for not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment. Putting down one, lifting up another. And maybe, I think maybe the heart of this psalm is verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it. And all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs, to the very bottom. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. This morning we're gonna look at what is the way that the psalmist is maybe hinting at that we can keep from becoming hardened by the hard things that happen to us in life, like Madame Defarge. What is that way? We're gonna look at why is that, as is described in the Psalm of Asaph. And then I want to look at what is the heart motivation that can help us actually pull that off in the face of what we will face in life. Because it's one thing to just hear, like, hey, you should do this, and this is the reason you should do it. But sometimes we need something more than that, a motivation. So the what, the why, and the how. And the what is simply this, that we need to thank God. And this is a prayer, thank God. Anytime we thank God, we address God, it's prayer. We need to thank God in prayer, even in the bad, even in the hard, even in the unjust circumstances of our lives. That's not to say, like, you need to thank God for those things, though that would be an act of incredible faith. If in the midst of something that is not going your way, you were able to look at life and say, you know what, God, I don't understand this, but I thank you for this circumstance, even though it doesn't feel good to me. That's an act of incredible faith, because what it says is, I believe that all that you are doing, Father, is ultimately for good. That's not what I'm saying, though. And I don't think that's what the psalm is saying here, necessarily. It's saying we need to thank God even in the middle of them. We need to find things to thank God for, even in the middle of the hard, bad circumstances of life. If you'll notice in our psalm, verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. This is very normal language. If you flip through, you find the psalms of thanksgiving. You'll find this sort of formula at the beginning of many psalms of thanksgiving. An address to God expressing thanksgiving. Now, if you think about thanksgiving, what is thanksgiving normally? Thanksgiving normally is something we do in the present based on something good that happened in the past. Right? That's usually how thanksgiving works. We thank someone for something that they did, something that they gave us, something that was good in the past. We don't generally thank people for things that they did bad in the past. Right, if someone hurt you in the past, generally we don't go to them and write them a thank you note for that kind of thing. We don't generally thank people for things that are happening in going to happen that we hope will happen in the future. We thank people for good things that have already happened in the past. And so as we see this, what should we expect comes next? You have a thanksgiving formula, verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks because your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. What would we expect is going to come next? I think rightly we would expect that it's going to be something good that's happened in the past. But it's fascinating. That is not what we find. What do we find in Psalm 75? This is where it takes this interesting turn, and I think really connects with the subject for the morning. How do we keep from becoming hardened by the aches and pains and hurts that happen in the world? He's connecting Thanksgiving to that very topic. In this way, God speaks. That's what the quotation is. Now, you have to know, in the original language, there's not quotation marks in Hebrew. But as the commentators and the translators and people, they look at this, they say, this is first person. It says, at the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who steady its pillars. Why is it in quotation marks? It's in quotation marks because either Asaph, who is writing this psalm, is on a crazy power trip. He thinks he's able to do this, or he is speaking for God, or he's recording the words that God has said. That's why it's in quotation marks. This is a quotation spoken by God. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. This is where it gets really fascinating to me. What's going on? Think about this. Why would God say this? At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. What's going on in the lives of these people of Asaph? Would God be saying this if everything was going well? I don't think so. What's going on? There apparently is a situation that there is injustice in the land. There's something bad going on. The people are the people who are expressing this psalm, they are under the thumb or under the power. They're on the bottom of the pile, so to speak. When they look at the world, verse 3, they see the earth as tottering. When the earth totters and its inhabitants, and it's I who steady its pillars, they're looking around at their lives and they think, man, this place is crazy. It's going nuts. I don't understand. Sounds familiar? See, these words are not spoken to people whose lives are going well, for whom the world is turning out the way they want it. This is spoken to people who are experiencing the hard. And so God speaks into that. The earth is tottering. Everything seems uncertain. That's what the metaphor is. I love what he says there. It is I who keep steady its pillars. I mean, that's a truth for us to hold on to. If we feel that we are undergoing some sort of difficulty or persecution, we feel like our earth is tottering and our world is shaking, it is God, I, who steady its pillars. Look what he says, verse 4. Apparently, this is human-induced. This isn't just some natural thing. There's these boastful people. There's these wicked people who are doing what they want. They're probably oppressing the general population, much like what was going on in A Tale of Two Cities. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. So as we think about this, there's this situation. There's boastful, wicked people that look like they're getting away with it. They look like they're winning. And then there's people who are following God. Maybe we would call them righteous. And they look like they're losing. And yet, the psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. He starts where he ended, he ends where he started. Verse 9, but I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Is that fascinating? You have this person and their world, you could say, is going to pieces. The powerful, the boastful, the wicked seem to be having their way. And yet this person of faith is thanking God and praising God. And I think therein is part of how we, as followers of Jesus, can keep from becoming hardened by all the things that concern us. We give thanks to God no matter the circumstances. Not necessarily based on what we see with our eyes, which is different, or what he's done like lately, but on who he is and what he has said he's going to do in the future. I think it's fascinating. Fascinating. Why would we do this? Well, the answer to this in the context is because he is going to justly judge. We give thanks to God in the middle of our bad, hard, unjust circumstances. The reason being because a day is coming when he will certainly justly judge. Though it looks like the wicked, the boastful, the proud, the powerful, it looks like they're just getting away with it. They're having their way. They're going to do whatever they want, and there will be no account. That's not what is really true. There is certainly a God in heaven, and what the scriptures reveal is he will one day justly judge. And so we can entrust that to him. Look what he says in verse 6, and I love this, for not from the east, what's the east? Where the sun comes up. Not from the west, what's that? Where the sun sets. Not from the wilderness comes lifting up. Not from any random other place. I mean, salvation, lifting up, a solution is not to be found here in full. Verse 7, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one, lifting up another. And then he has this verse, and this is perhaps one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because you think about this, you meditate on it, you look at the imagery that's used, you look at the scriptures, and man, it just is so rich. Verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord, this is a metaphor, there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed. Now sometimes a cup in the scriptures is a cup, and God, there's good things in the cup. And God's going to pour his blessing out onto his people or onto the earth. But that's not the cup that he's talking about here. We know that from the context. This is a different cup. The book of Isaiah, Isaiah 51:17, says this. This is the cup that he's talking about in our psalm, in Psalm 75. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord. Look what the identity of the cup is. The cup of his wrath. Who have drunk. Notice the words. They're just parallel. It's like the writer of Isaiah the prophet, has read Psalm 75, and he's invoking the imagery of Psalm 75. Who have drunk to the dregs, to the bottom, the bowl, the cup of staggering. What's the cup? In the hand of the Lord, it's the cup of judgment. It's not the cup of blessing. What does that mean? It's a metaphor. God is a spirit. He doesn't literally have a cup where all these things are collected. It's a metaphor to help us understand what's something that's going on. What is that thing? That filling up the cup are the injustices of the world. Filling up the cup are the abuses that are perpetrated between people. Filling up the cup are the things that Madame Defarge was so upset about in A Tale of Two Cities. Filling up the cup are all the things that people throughout the ages are upset about. That is filling up the cup. When God sees that, he knows it all. It hasn't escaped his notice. We don't need to wonder, has he forgotten? It's filling up this cup, and a day is coming, it says, when he's going to pour it out. And he says, all the wicked shall drain it down to the dregs. What he's talking about. And this is the reason for which a person who's on the bottom of the pile can give thanks to God in the midst of their suffering, because they know that God has not forgotten, that God has seen, that God is determined one day to do something about it, and his wrath is going to be poured out, and unjust people will not escape. So we can thank God even in the bad circumstances, even in the hard circumstances. Why? Because we know that he will justly judge. You know, but that's not an easy thing to do. Right? It's one thing to stand up here on Sunday and say that. It's another thing to go out in the week and somebody says something about you, or somebody talks about you badly, or somebody like cuts you off in traffic, or that's minor. That doesn't matter. But somebody nicks you up in the course of life. That's a very different thing. Somebody disappoints you. Somebody hurts you. So how do we do this? And that's where I think this verse is so powerful, because it should remind us of things. It should, I think. Remind us of what happened at the cross. And I think only by looking at the cross will we find the strength, the model, to thank God no matter what is coming our way, because we know He is just. We need to look to the cross. What happened on the cross? This is what happened on the cross. The God who is able to steady the earth when it is tottering, the God who holds the whole world in His hand, the God who in verse 7, who is going to execute judgment someday, who's going to pour out the cup of His wrath on all the earth, that God, this is what happened at the cross, that God, He poured out the cup of His wrath onto His Son. He poured it out in full onto His Son. And it's interesting because in Luke 22:42, Jesus invokes the imagery of a cup. We sang a song about this earlier. Jesus is praying. This is the moment when He's praying. He's so full of emotion that He's sweating drops of blood. And He says, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup." What was going on at the cross? At the cross, this is just so fascinating. The one who was perfect and was righteous, who never sinned, who never added to the cup of God's wrath, that one experienced the full weight of the cup of God's wrath poured out on Him. Why? So that you and me, who, if we look at this, we look at the end of verse 8, all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Who are the wicked? Guess what? I'm the wicked. We are the wicked. We are the ones, maybe we're not as bad as the people in the French Revolution, or we can always think of people who are worse than us, but we are the people who by our sin have filled up the cup of God's wrath. We are the ones who rightly deserve to drink the cup of God's wrath. And yet God Himself, in the person of Jesus, came to earth and drank the full cup of God's wrath on our behalf. So what does that mean? When you and I are experiencing pain, we're experiencing betrayal, we're experiencing injustice, guess what? We have a model. We have a model in the Lord Jesus, and He experienced more pain than we've experienced. He experienced betrayal like we have never experienced betrayal. He experienced His Father, with whom He had had perfect unity from before everything was created. He experienced that Father not looking on Him with love, but looking on Him with judgment. So He understands. He knows what it's like. And when we look at Him, we can then sympathize, or maybe feel just a little bit of what it feels like to be Jesus when we are experiencing the injustice of the world. So rather than allowing that to make us hard, we can allow that to make us thankful. Because we understand a small part of what was done for us. So I think that's why looking at the cross is the answer to this. So what does this all mean? Most of us, during our days, we're not going to go through our days and like we're experiencing profound injustice every hour of every day. That's not the, we don't live in this crisis mode. And yet, this psalmist was able to give thanks even for, even in the midst of injustice, because of what God has said he's going to do. And that act of giving thanks to God was transformative. So he could give thanks at the beginning, he could give praise at the end, even though the world was not fixed. And I think there's a model for us there that we need to give thanks. We need to praise God. So here's a few suggestions. This will change the way you view your life, I think. Start with those close to you. You know, the people who are like right next to you, maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, maybe your coworkers, maybe your neighbors. These are the people we love, right? We love, we wouldn't want anything to happen with them. But if we're frank, sometimes they get on our nerves. I don't know if you have any people like that. They do things that just like they bump into you and you're like, man, I wish they hadn't done that. Or I wish they'd done this differently. Or why didn't they think about me in that? You know what? Instead of focusing on those things, what if we gave thanks for these people? I was reading a book someone gave me this week, and I came across this quote, and I just thought, this is it. This person, Fleming Rutledge, she said, gratitude is soul enlarging. Gratitude is liberating. Gratitude calls forth a response of loving reciprocity. Gratitude really does create new conditions. And I thought, that is it. Our psalmist is giving thanks, even though their circumstances haven't changed, but in the act of giving thanks itself is creating new conditions. It's founding a new reality. So be thankful for the people around you. Give thanks for the big things that you take for granted. I mean, we're here on Memorial Day. To be perfectly frank, I don't think every week probably even about the people who have given their lives so that we can have freedom. It's a wonderful thing, the freedoms that we have in this country. It's a wonderful thing that we don't, generally speaking, have to worry about where we're going to sleep or what we're going to eat or is our water clean or can we get medical care. We have tremendous blessings and prosperity. And yet if I was honest, you know what I spend most of my time thinking about? The things I don't have. Rather than thanking God for the things that I do have. Last thing. And this connects to our text this morning. I'd challenge you to look back through your life and to think of the things that really were painful, where you felt you were unjustly treated, and give thanks to God even for those. As I reflect on my life, I look at things like that. Almost always in hindsight, usually after I have the advantage of a few years and I can see what has happened, that God used that event in my life for some kind of purpose. But instead of looking back with anger, hatred, bitterness in my heart, if I'm able to say, God, you used that. It's not what I would have chosen, but you used it. Thank you. Because we really have the choice. We're going to allow the stuff of life to make us become hardened like Madame Defarge and terrible. Terrible things were done to her. It's understandable, humanly speaking. But friends, we have a choice. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the example of Jesus on the cross and the gospel to let us deal with life differently. And so God has given us this coming to him in thanksgiving in prayer as a way to process life. Madame Defarge became hard and terrible, but you think about Jesus, and he never did. And I want to be like that. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would make us like you. That as we process life, Lord, and the disappointments and the hurts and the fears, Lord, as we look at our world and maybe it seems like it's tottering, that we would entrust ourselves and our lives to you, our good God. That we would give thanks to you no matter what, because we know you are trustworthy and you are good. You're going to use all things for your plan and your purpose, and ultimately for our good as well. Lord, that you are going to one day justly judge We can rest in that. We don't have to take that into our own hands. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.